Morning. Thank God for a heater. It's been a little chilly, hasn't it? And if you've had some heat in your house, then you are thankful. Want to encourage everybody, come tonight. Our home groups are all gathering here at the building. We're going to do some learning of some new songs. So I think that's going to be a great thing through the month of January on Sunday evenings. Love to have you be a part of that. Continuing on this morning with this lesson series on growing into His image. You've maybe noticed in the past months on the front of our bulletin, we've had this little image growing, or this little icon there, or little symbol of the star and growing into His image on the front of the bulletin. It's a focus for what our vision is for the congregation, what the elders' vision is for the congregation. So I'm going to continue on discussing that this morning. Let's begin in prayer as we do so. Dear Father, we are so thankful for Your Scripture that speaks into our lives, that shapes our lives, that transforms our lives. We're thankful for Your Spirit who moves in us, who uses Scripture for that purpose. And as Father, we think about the power that comes with Your Spirit in our lives this morning, ask Your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of Your Word. Through Your Son we pray. Amen. So we continue, as I said, this discussion of this growing into His image, about transformation and formation into the image of Christ. And as we do that, I thought about a really big transformation that Americans are quite familiar with, Mount Rushmore. How many of you have been to Mount Rushmore? I have not been there, but I really want to go see that one of these days. You talk about a major transformation. It took them 14 years to cut all those faces out of the stone. $1 million, I'm told on today's economy, that's about $11 billion. And each one of those faces is about six stories high. So some major power was needed for that. You can see some guys here working on there with jackhammers. Major power was needed for this transformation to take place. 90% of that power came in the form of dynamite. But then you can see some of the other form in jackhammers and the chiseling that they did away on those faces to bring that about. I use that as an illustration to think about this transformation into the image of Christ that Scripture talks about for us, and that's what God has called us to do, and that's what God has designed us to be. But for that to happen, just like Mount Rushmore, some major power is needed. And Scripture tells us that God has provided that power in the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament talks about God dwelling among His people, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple. But to do so, the place that God was going to dwell, the most holy place in the tabernacle or in the temple, needed to be cleansed. And so once a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place to cleanse it. The first thing he would do, though, is he would offer a bull as a sacrifice for himself, as a cleansing for himself, so he could go in. Then he would offer a goat for the blood, for the cleansing of the tabernacle, or the most holy place in the tabernacle. Leviticus describes it this way. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people, and take its blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover, that's the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, inside the most holy place. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites. Whatever their sins have been, he is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Life is in the blood, Scripture tells us. The life of a perfect animal must be given to cleanse the temple so God's presence, God's Spirit, can be in the temple. So the pure animal, the bull for the priest, and then the goat for the temple itself. This is serious business. And they are all to take it seriously. To not take it seriously is like lighting a cigarette around a propane tank. And there were a couple of priests, Nadab and Abihu, who did not take this seriously, and were struck dead because of it. And so every year the priest would go and do this, cleanse the temple through the sacrifice so that then the Holy Spirit, God's dwelling, could be in their midst, among them. But the New Testament tells us Jesus has changed all of that. Number one, He's changed all of that because there's not this year after year after year of sacrifice. No, now Jesus is the one time for all sacrifice. And yet God's still going to have His presence among His people. God is still going to dwell in His temple. But now the location of that dwelling has changed. The Apostle Paul describes it this way. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? It's not a building, it's not a tent, it's you. And that God has cleansed you through the death of Jesus Christ, so that His Spirit now can dwell in you. And so two significant things are happening in the death of Jesus. The one is the cleansing. The cleansing of the temple, the cleansing of you by the sacrifice of Jesus and His blood shed for you. And the other is the sanctifying work that goes on in your temple, that God's presence, that God's Spirit comes and dwells in you, making you holy, sanctifying you. That's what the word sanctify means, to make holy. Very often we tend to kind of focus on the first part of that. This cleansing that takes place, and we focus on the sacrifice of Jesus for us and don't pay as much attention to the sanctification. But Scripture tells us both of those things are necessary for salvation. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That part of the salvation that you experience is that God is sanctifying. He isn't simply just cleansing your temple. He is filling it and sanctifying your temple, sanctifying you, changing you, renewing you. And so that is a part of salvation according to the Apostle Paul. So the death cleanses your temple, and then the Spirit changes, the Spirit transforms, sanctifies your temple. We're not changed by our own power. How many New Year's resolutions have already been broken, right? Because we try to change things by our own power. A friend of mine said he's going to open a new business and call it Resolutions. For the first 2 weeks of the year, it will be filled with exercise equipment, and the rest of the year, it will be a bar. Because the resolutions are quickly broken. Sin is this incredible power in our lives. And if you want to see what kind of power it is, all you have to do is decide that you're going to change something in your life. Just set out by your willpower with this New Year's resolution to change something in your life. So you say, I'm going to quit smoking this year. Or I'm going to quit eating so much. Or I'm going to quit looking at pornography. And as soon as you say that, all of a sudden it's like sin grasps a hold, and now it's going to make it doubly difficult for you. And all of a sudden this thing that you kind of wanted before, you really want now. And so you're really struggling with this thing because you want it more and more. And so you then start making deals with yourself. Okay. Just once. Or maybe just a little. And then you start justifying it. Well, you know, there's people at church doing the same kind of stuff. It's really not that big a deal. And so you give in. And then you say to yourself, I am such a wimp. Well, join the crowd. We're all such wimps. Because sin is this great power, and you and I, by our own power, by our own willpower, are not able to overcome it. And so God has given us a power to change us, to transform us. The power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks a lot and associates a lot power and Spirit throughout. Here's an example of that. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And we often see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in Scripture in terms of miracles. You see Jesus healing people. You see Jesus raising people from the dead. And you see the apostles doing a lot of the same sort of thing. So this brings about this great debate. Does the Holy Spirit operate in the exact same way today that the Holy Spirit was operating then? A lot of folks in our tradition would say, no way. Bible came, all that stuff was done away with. Which was really kind of a reaction to the charismatic and the Pentecostal movement. But there's not much foundation for that argument. So you got people on the other side said, oh yeah, all that stuff's happening the exact same way. Although we don't see many resurrections, do we? But all that stuff's happening the exact same way. And you know what? If you would just speak in tongues, then you'd have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And seem to imply that the real problem in the world is that you just don't speak in tongues. And you know, if you just had more faith, that cancer you're dealing with, that would just be gone. Again, seeming to imply that that's the real problem in the world. But as we've already noticed, the real problem in the world is that you and I are not as God designed us to be. God has designed us to be something much, much more. To be like Christ. And truthfully, most of us are not like we want to be, right? We want to be something more. That's why we make those New Year's resolutions. We know we need to change some things in our lives. The good news, the gospel is that God is at work. He hasn't just cleansed the temple. He has filled the temple. And by filling the temple with His Spirit, He is renewing us to be what He wants us to be. Listen to the Apostle Paul again speak about this. He saved us. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So what God does is He takes this old temple and He cleanses it and then He fills it with His Spirit, His kavod, His glory, like in the Old Testament, comes down to rest on this temple, on us, and renews us. What would it be like to be new? A lot of us know what it's like to be old, don't we? Right? Things that used to work don't work anymore. Some of us remember the days when we talked about getting down, and now we can't get up. Can't move in the ways that we used to move. What would it be like to be new? I'm not sure any of us want to be new, because that means we have to be carried around, have somebody change our diaper, and well, there's that whole eating thing you're going to have to deal with too. What would it be like? What would it be like to be in the prime of your life, where everything works as it's supposed to work? Where you have all this energy and you can go all day long and even into the night if necessary. What would it be like to be, not just physically, but spiritually, to be as God created us to be? What would it be like not only to not sin, but to not want to sin? What would it be like to be completely content with life? Everything I want, I got it. What would it be like to live in peace? What would it be like to be filled with joy? What would it be like to think clearly about things and see the world clearly? What would that be like? It would be like Jesus. We would be formed into the image of Christ. And Scripture tells us that's exactly what God is doing by His Spirit and what God is working on in us. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So the question we just have to ask is, how is it we get there? And the first step to getting there is recognizing and admitting, I'm not there. I'm not anywhere near there. Some have suggested to us that maybe we've already arrived, because what they've done is they've given great attention to this cleansing of the temple. It's all about cleansing of the temple. It's all about the death of Jesus. So you got your ticket punched and you're going to go to heaven when you die. So this transformation into the image of Christ is really, it's kind of a sideline. It's really all not that necessary. But the first step, we know Scripture calls us, this is what God has formed us for, what God is doing. This is God's purpose in us, to form us this way. So the first step in being formed is to recognize, I'm not there. I am not formed yet. I have not arrived. Garrison Keillor is known for saying about the folks of Lake Wobegon, that's a place where all the women are strong and all the men are good looking and all the children are above average. I think the folks of North Street got them beat. I know all or most all of you on different levels, and you all are pretty good folks. You're kind, you're compassionate, you want to help people. But the challenge is, God never intended for us to be just pretty good folks. He has intended all of us to be like Christ. And so the first step for all of us is just to simply say, okay, we're not like that. And we're not comfortable not being like that. And this is what recovery groups are all about. If you're familiar with recovery groups, the steps to recover, number one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. First admission, okay, I can't control this thing. I don't have a handle on it. I'm not managing it. Second, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity, namely God. And thirdly, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. So what is it that keeps an addict going back to his addiction and not being able to become clean? Well, number one, he believes that he can manage his life. Got it under control. I can handle it. Secondly, she believes that she has the power. And thirdly, then, he makes a decision that he's going to get it under control and manage it. And the addict continues to be addicted. Now, having said that, let's just make clear what this is all about. You and I, all of us, are addicts. Seem too strong of a word to talk about sin in our lives? Okay, let's think about that for a moment. Just ask yourself about what you control in your life and what controls you in your life. And you may have to really do some thinking about this, but ask, what is it you really manage and what manages you? How about your pride? How about power and attempts to control things in your life and control everything in your life? You managing it, or is it managing you? How about food? How about money? What about sex? What about notoriety? Wanting some attention, wanting to be in the center of things. No, addiction is the exact right word. It has control on us. It has power over us and is running our lives. And many of us are quite comfortable with that addiction. We are comfortable with being pretty good. We are comfortable with being not criminals and not in jail. We're comfortable with being less than like Jesus. And so if we are going to break free from that power, we need our first three steps as well that go something like this. I am powerless, powerless over sin. Sin manages my life. And that takes some real honesty for many of us, for somebody like myself maybe to look in the mirror and say, I am a sinner, and specifically, money is managing my life, or power is managing my life. Something is managing my life, and I need to get a handle and be honest with myself about what it is. And then my second step, I believe that a power greater than myself, namely God, God's Spirit, is the only way I can be restored to what I am supposed to be. Self-control, taking responsibility for yourself, they're all really good things, but they're not going to get you there because you are powerless against sin. And thirdly, I am now making a decision to quit pretending like I have things under control and in turning them over to God. But that's what we do at church, right? We pretend. We show up here Sunday morning and pretend like we all have it under control. We are all pretending. The only honest people are the people going to the recovery meetings on Thursday nights who are just saying straight up, this is controlling my life. This is managing my life. The interesting thing is that church is supposed to be just like that. So next week, we're going to spend some more time talking about how we can make room for the Spirit so the Spirit can shape and form us even more. The Spirit wants to fill us, wants to transform us, but something is in the way, and that something is you and I. Because we're still trying to manage things we cannot manage. So the question I just want you to think about this week as we get ready for next week and talking about making room for the Spirit. Question is, do you realize that there are things in your life that are managing you rather than you managing them? And are you comfortable with it, or do you want to get past it? Let's stand and sing.